Galatians chapter 4, give you a second. I'm not sure how this message is going to preach, so y'all bear with me. Everything I'm going to tell you is good, but we'll see how it comes out in a preaching form. Galatians chapter 4, verse 22. The Bible says, "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he was who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory. For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar." Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word again today. And just like I said, thank you for the singing and everybody's presence here today. I pray now as you preach and goes forth, our hearts and minds are prepared. Lord, I pray you use me, fill me with your spirit, Lord, to preach and just bring to remembrance what you've put in my heart already, Lord. And we'll thank you for what's going to take place here today. We're expecting something, as Paul said when he prayed. And Lord, I would just pray that we're looking that way, looking for something today, and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message is A Covenant with God. A Covenant with God. As we think about this covenant, and we see the, it says that our text, there was an allegory. Of course, that's a true text. That, you know, the story there, Abraham and Sarah had been given a promise by God. Now listen to this, a promise by God that they were going to bear a son that was going to be the heir. Going to be the heir for Abraham going on, and all this was going to lead up to Christ. So they had this promise, but you know, Abraham was about 100 and Sarah 90 some years old by the time it all happened. And you know what happened was they took matters into their own hands. I know as Christians, y'all never do anything like that. You just wait for God to work it all out. You never decide to do it yourself, but they decided that they were going to take matters in their own hand. And their plan was that they would take Hagar, which was a bond servant, the maid of Sarah, Abraham's wife. It was her maid. Said, "Well, you go ahead and be with her, and we'll have a child. She was a younger woman. You'll have a child by her, and that'll be the heir." But then God said, "No. That was that." So what that represented was that represented the flesh doing things in the power of the flesh, doing it in our own free will. And then God said, "No, I've got the promise. I'm going to work it out. I'm going to do the work." And he said, "You're going to have a child, Sarah. You're going to have the child." He said, "I'm going to do it." It was a miracle because of her age, both of them's age, really. And so she had a child. And then, and they also represented two things. That bondage, that covenant represented, Ishmael represented, the child that Hagar had, represented the law, being in the bondage of the law, and also represented the flesh. And then Isaac was born, Abraham's son, that was represented the spirit and represented the promise of God. And so we knew that, and then said it was an allegory of the two covenants. It represented the two covenants that God made with man, the old covenant and the new covenant. So I can get you on the page with that. Now there's an advantage, the advantage of having a covenant, which sometimes you could call a covenant maybe even like a treaty. If two nations are at war, they talk about peace treaties in the Middle East all the time, that there's a treaty. And a treaty means that two parties agree. Now, it does give you, it should give you some sense of security. You know, some sense of the hatred's going to end, the war's going to, I don't know if the hatred ends, but at least the war ends, right? So the war's going to end, and it's kind of an assurance of peace. Now, what happens usually, though, somebody breaks the treaty. But anyway, they've got the guarantee in place, and they're supposed to stick by it, and men will break the treaty or the covenant. But when we see the case with God, and when God made a covenant, now God never broke it. He never broke his side of it. We got a problem, but God didn't have a problem. You know, we understand that right there. And so God keeps them. So why did God make a covenant? Why, from God's point of view, why did God have to make a covenant with man? Was it because he couldn't be trusted? And we needed him to sign a piece of paper where he promised to do certain things and keep his side of the bargain? Is that why that God had to make a covenant with us? You know, that's kind of what it would look like in a way. And I'm going to show you a little something about that trust deal in just a minute right there. Now listen, when God, you know, God, the Bible tells us that God created man in his own image. We understand it. Doesn't mean
in appearance, good night, God don't look this bad, right? He couldn't be. But he made us in his image and his likeness. And the reason God did that is so that we could have a life as similar to God's as possible. You ever thought about that? That God made us in his likeness and image so that we could have a life as similar to his, God's, as possible. And this would work out if man would yield to God and then God would work in man. That's how it worked. We would yield to God and God would work in us. The one secret, our Sunday school lesson, I didn't plan it this way. But it kind of goes around what we're going to talk about today somewhat. The one secret to happiness was a trusting surrender of our whole being to the will and work of God. Like I told the Sunday school class this morning this. I said, listen, does God love you? Yeah. Does God lead us to good? Yeah. I mean, that doesn't mean there won't be trials and circumstances, but the ultimate outcome of that would be good. So, and if God leads us to a mountain, is he going to get us over it, around it, through it? Yeah, if he leads us to the Red Sea, is he going to get us over, around it, or through it? He did. We learned that. Okay, and if it's any other circumstance, there's a storm, we're going to get through the storm. We got through the one there, or whatever night it was that we had the storm. We got through that. And so it's just the secret to happiness is trusting and surrendering to him. Now, sin entered into the world. Adam and Eve, sin entered. By disobedience, and then the relationship between man and God was destroyed. Sin entered, there was a curse on the land, there was a curse on man. All of a sudden they were aware of certain things. And so we think about God making a covenant, and we think about his word, the word of God. We've got the word of God. We think about the promises that God has given us in his word. There's promises. We think about his power, his working power. We look in the Old Testament times at the working power of God, the miracles of God, and there's even miracles today, maybe not as obvious as that. And we think about the covenant, the Old Testament covenant, the new covenant. And then we think about God leading men to those mountains or leading men to those rivers that had to be crossed at flood stage and leading men to seas like the Red Sea that we studied during Vacation Bible School. And we think about when they went into the promised land that the land was full of giants and there was walled cities. We think about all those different and difficult and impossible circumstances that God led men to. And even with his word, what is God trying to do? Point number one, God is trying to get man to believe. That's what he's trying to do. This whole thing, everything that we have, the word of God written and all the events that took place, everything that we read was getting man to believe. You think about the Israelites. Left them in bondage 400 and some odd years. Brought them out by a mighty hand, working of miracles. We talked about this with the kids and I did the adult class. During the week, we talked about this with the adults. All those miracles and when he went head to head with Pharaoh, listen, man, God's a multitasker. I'm going to tell you something. God was showing not only the Egyptians, he was also showing the Israelites that he had a power over everything. He had that power. They had to see that. Did they learn? Because when they got gone and they went out there, how many days, 3 days journey, whatever, and God led them to the Red Sea, here come the Egyptians. They start crying out, oh, Lord, we're going to die out here in the wilderness. Man, they didn't learn a cotton-picking thing. God opened part of the Red Sea, led them through the middle of the Red Sea and drowned the whole Egyptian army in the whole thing. And guess what? They still didn't learn nothing. When they got over to the Jordan River, that flood stage, and they sent the spies over. We talked about that last Sunday night. About Caleb and Joshua were the only ones that said, hey, we can do it. And all the rest of them said, well, they got giants over there. You just defeated. God just wiped out the whole Egyptian army. The largest army in the world at the time. The most powerful nation powerful nation in the world at the time. God just took care of it. And now yet you haven't learned. But what was God trying to do by doing all that? What was God trying to do at Jericho? Get them to believe. Get them to trust. What is God trying to do in your life? What has God, why am I up here week in, week out preaching to a bunch of supposed to be saved people or claiming that they're saved people when we preach these messages and we talk about going on with God? It's getting you to really believe God. That's what we're doing. We're trying to get you to believe. You got to believe. We say it. But believing is two different things. It's a whole another thing. And so that's what God was trying to do. God is always trying to get man to trust him. Huh? You can trust him. Man's nature changed when sin entered. Man couldn't save himself from the power of sin, so God had to do it all. And ultimately, because the first covenant failed, God, and God already knew this. It wasn't like God said, this didn't work. I got to come up with plan B. No, this was plan A all along. Ultimately, what happened? God had to change man's nature. That's what salvation's all about today, by the way. Is God had to change man's nature. He had to put his nature back in man. He has to be brought to the place to desire him, trust him, and yield to him. Well, he's still working on a lot of people in that area right there. Now listen here. What you believe moves and rules your life. What you believe moves and rules your whole being. Huh? Really? I mean, you know, because God, you know, God has led us to places that we would not go. Why? Afraid. Afraid of everything. Afraid of what might happen. Like God's leading us to someplace bad. Something bad gonna happen. Oh, I can't. No, you can't. You're right. You got that. We got the I can't part right. We know we can't. Huh? But God's the one that can do it. But we, well, we believe him. We trust him. All right, well, why do you say I can't? Why don't go on with it? Because you don't really believe and don't really trust. That's the whole problem. You don't really believe. If you really believe for one moment that your life would be 1,000% better than it is right now, if you would just surrender like we talked about in Sunday school hour and give your whole life to God and go on with him, I don't care what he told you to do. I don't care if he told you to quit your job. I don't care if he told you to go full-time in the ministry. I don't care if he told you to go witness to a bunch of bums down in the inner city. I don't care what he told you. If you knew without a shadow of a doubt that whatever God led you to do, your life would be 1,000 times better than it is right now, you do it. Amen. Huh? But oh my goodness, man, try to get one little thing, God to do one little thing that don't man up to nothing like, can't do it. You're right. You got to can't do it part down pat. You can't do it. God got to do it through. I was telling on, when, you know, Friday night, Danielle Metter and I, we talked about it. I said, well, you know, usually a lot of the parents don't come. And they don't. I wasn't going to do an adult class. I shared this with my Sunday school class. I wasn't going to do an adult class because, we had to get the hot dog cooking. It was just going to be a little small class anyway. I figured I'd just use the adults that I had to get to help with the cooking and all that. And I said, you know, and I figured my plan was if I thought we had a lot of adults, I'd just give a plain salvation message. You know, but I didn't get nothing. I didn't prepare anything on, didn't have a notebook or nothing. We get here, man, there was all kind of parents in here. There was all these parents sitting around in there. And I said, oh, man, I was sitting back there, Daryl, I had to do your job. I was back there. I was on the sound equipment. And I was sitting there thinking, well, here you go, man. You're going to have to trust God. What are you going to do? And I started, you know, so God just started laying it on me. I said, well, I'm going to use a little bit of the stuff we're doing in evangelism there, the good person test. I asked the people how many of them went to church. Not too many of them, just a couple people raised their hand. I said, great. And, man, I just went with what God was laying. He laid some stuff on my heart. I had to trust God, right? I remember one time I was sitting here Sunday, got all my notes. You know, I work hours, man, getting my notes together. And, I mean, God leads you there. Some people say, you don't need no notes. Listen, God works with me, deals with me when I'm putting my notes down. He lays stuff on my mind. I read my notes. I told Paul, I said, you just lead the singing. I'm going to sit down here. I had a busy morning. Brian had to preach at another church today. The pastor got sick, so they called him. And then I have to do the Sunday school class. It throws a monkey wrench into my waffle routine that I have all set up, so it messed me up. I said, I'm going to read over my notes. Well, God laid stuff on me while I was sitting right there. Just say, you know, this is it out of my notes right there. But anyway, I remember one Sunday morning I got here. We were sitting right there where Kyle and Murray's sitting, and Bobby Andrews and Nancy were here. They weren't preaching or nothing. I was going to preach, and Bobby is sitting behind me. And I looked at the thing. I said, I done grabbed the wrong notebook. And I told Sherry, I said, man, I mean, we're already doing the singing. I said, I've got the wrong notebook. She said, you want me to run home? I said, you don't have time. Bobby leaned up. He tapped me on the shoulder. He said, you really going to have to preach this morning? I said, yes, I am. Yes, I am. And I said, all right, I get in a panic. Oh, my, I'm in a panic. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? Sweating the load. So, all right, just calm down, calm down, calm down. All right, think about it. All right, what's the title? All right, yeah, I got that. Okay, I jotted it down. What's the main points? And to think about it. Okay, and I got the points. That's all I needed. And once I got my points, I preached my whole message. You know, God laid it on me, man, and everything went okay. Done the same thing at Bible camp one time, 45 minutes. Tried to get Paul Reed was over here. I called him. I said, hey, man, my notes are laying in the pulpit. I said, read me my points. Well, if any of y'all ever seen my handwriting, yeah, he couldn't read the points. So I said, never mind. I'm just going to have to pray. I prayed, and God laid the points on me, did the same thing. So here's what we, you know, what happens if, you know, God's trying to get us to believe and to trust Him. What we believe rules our life. If we really believe something, that's what's going to direct it, direct our life. We really believe it. That'll direct our life. And if we don't, that'll direct your life too. So God's first great work was and is to get man to believe. And it costs God more care, more time, more patience than we can conceive. He's still dealing with it. He's still dealing with that. And where God found faith, listen, He can do anything. And where God does not, it's not that He can't, but He won't do anything. He even says in the New Testament, tells it was in one of the cities, I think it was, he could not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. He said he couldn't do it. Said it didn't say he wouldn't do it there. It said he couldn't do it. He's limited some way. He's done it to himself. He's limited himself by our lack of faith. So we see that God's first great work and is to get man to believe. And the second thing is we see giving man a covenant. When God gave a covenant, another thing that He was doing, it wasn't that He could, well, I was going to say it wasn't that He couldn't be trusted. We know that He can be trusted, but we know that we don't trust Him, or people generally don't as much as they could, so He gave a covenant. But God was always revealing, or it's always a revelation of His purpose. This is what He wants to do. This is what I want to do for you. So He gave a covenant. It also showed that God is willing to work with those that with whom the covenant is made. If God made a covenant with us, we're in the new covenant, but that means that God is willing to work with us. He wants to work with us. He desires to work with us. It means security, the same thing a regular treaty would mean, a guarantee of His faithfulness. Now, we know God. Now, this is where we are. We say that we know God is faithful, yet we worry like we don't believe it. See, what's God do? He's still trying to get you to believe. Why do you go through trials? Why do you come up against mountains? Why do you have to face giants? To help your belief, your unbelief, right? You're like the guy that said, Lord, I believe, help mine unbelief. Well, we do believe to a degree, but we also have an unbelief problem that we don't want to admit that. The only thing that holds us back is unbelief. That's what holds us back. In every area of obedience, it's got to be unbelief. If God said this way is better, we think that way is better, we don't believe God. And we're wrong always, you know. How many times can you be wrong before you figure it out? A lot. You can be wrong a lot before you figure this out. And so unbelief presents us from possessing all of God's promises. We get the basics. I mean, how many of you are trusting Jesus for salvation? How many of you here have trusted Jesus for salvation? Well, why don't you just trust Him for the rest? If He's not faithful in the rest, you don't have a lot of confidence on the first, right? Why don't you just trust Him for the rest? This sentence, I've had this, I did this for the men's thing, and I spoke about it this morning. If we would trust God, we could live a spiritual life totally different from the one we're living now. It would be totally different from the life we're living right now, spiritually speaking. It would be greater, better. It would just be different. I asked him this morning, I asked the Sunday school class, I said, if you just surrendered your whole life to Jesus, you said, this is it, Jesus, I'm surrendering my whole life to you, and I'm going to get rid of everything in my life that doesn't need to be there. Boy, we'd be busy, wouldn't we? And everything else, I'm just going to give it all to you. Do you think there would be a course change in your life? You know, we're on a course, don't you think? Huh? Some people might only veer off a little bit. Some people are going to have to turn all the way around. And some people are going to have to make a 90-degree turn because they're going, huh? That's, just think how different it would be. Well, it's possible. It's what God wants. Why Why aren't we on the right course? It's unbelief. It has to be unbelief. What are we missing? What are we missing? You know what? I was in the Navy and go up on the bridge, quartermaster's up there and all, they lay out the course. And there's these little places. The ocean is very big and the island's just a little speck. It's just a little dot on the paper right there. And they lay the course down, see? Now, if you only have to go a few miles, you can be off just a little bit, but you're going to see the island. But if you're just off 1 degree and you got to go 1,000 miles, you're going to miss it by hundreds of miles. You're not even going to see it. So if we're not right on the exact course that God has us on, what are we missing? What kind of blessings, what kind of joy, what kind of quality, what kind of holiness are we missing in our life? Because we don't believe, because we're not trusting, or we haven't surrendered fully. We need more God. I said a minute ago about salvation. We accept salvation as a gift, but miss the fact, now listen to me, that the main blessing of salvation is to prepare us for and bring us back to that close fellowship with God for which we were created. It's trying to get us all the way back to what we lost in the garden. Salvation is just a preparation. It's just a beginning. That's not the end of it. Huh? Y'all just, that's just the baby step, the first step. I mean, it's big. It's a big thing. Salvation is a big thing. But now God has got more, so much more in this life. He's trying to get us back to the fellowship. Boy, in the cool of the evening, he came and walked with Adam and Eve and talked with them in the garden, provided everything for them and just was there, man. They was in perfect harmony, peace, love, joy, everything. God's trying to get us back to that place. We were singing the song, Power of Your Love. There's one sentence. I can't remember it, but it was the knowledge, something about the knowledge of your love. And I said, man, I just hit me while we were singing it. A big old smile. I couldn't keep from smiling while I was singing. Everybody up here probably thought I was laughing at somebody in the back row. No, it was just like the knowledge of his love in me. Woo! Huh? You get to get a hold of that. You know, you get a hold of that, man. Knowing that. I'm standing right there thinking, man, God loves me. I mean, he loves everybody, but I mean, I'm just thinking, I'll take it personal, you know, that God, the knowledge of his love within me, man, I mean, knowing that, I mean, whoo, man, if we just get all this straightened out in our mind, get past salvation and get to that relationship with God in this covenant he's talking about. Now, there's a gaining in the new covenant as well. You know, we saw two covenants right there. The old covenant, there was the Old Testament covenant. And it's not like this. It's not like God made this first covenant, and then, like I said, he said, you know what, this didn't work. I got to do something different. No, God had this all planned all along the way. There's stages. And the two covenants indicates two stages in God's dealing with man. There's two ways of serving God. One, there's an elementary one and a preparation and promise. It was basic. Listen, the law thing was a basic thing. All right, this is what the law is. Do this and do that and don't do this and don't do that. That's just, you know, now the motivational factor was different. When we get to the love factor, when love's motivating, this is deeper, man. This is a whole other thing. That's in the New Covenant, the New Testament. It's not that they didn't love God in the Old Testament either. There was people that loved God, trust me. But there's two ways of serving God. There's an advanced one and a fulfillment and possession of what God has for us. That's the difference right there. In a covenant relationship, there's two parties, and each one has the opportunity to demonstrate their part in the covenant. And in the old covenant, what happened was, and God knew this, man had the opportunity to prove what he could do. Let me tell you what man can do. Make a mess out of everything. Huh? Pretty much, you know, we're seeing some of it in the world today, right? Man, prove what he could do. So God said, okay, you know, because they asked him, do you want the law? They said, yeah. He said, give us the law and that we will do. Uh-uh. That was a lot. They didn't do it. Their heart was, they intended to, but they couldn't do it. So we know that. And also, think about this. Now, God was with those people. So they said, we're going to do the law. Listen, God led them. God directed them. They had the aid of all the means of grace outwardly that God could give them to do what he wanted to do, wanted them to do in that covenant, in the old covenant. And all that resulted was failure and unfaithfulness by God, not by God, but by God's people, by the people side of it. That's what happens. So we know the law, you know, the law shows us what God expects. And also the law shows us that we're a sinner. We're understanding. That's what it does. We can't do it. And in the new covenant, God proves what he can do with man when he is allowed and trusted to do all the work. This is what the new, this is the difference. The old depended on man's obedience, the new depended on God's faithfulness. Now, it doesn't mean that also our part of the new covenant was to trusting God with everything, just saying, God, man, you can do it. You know, you can believe it right there. What God can do, and also, and I'll say it in a minute, probably should have had it up here, but I know it's coming. There was also now an inward help. Instead of an only an outward, it was an inward thing. I'll get to it here in just a minute. Now the problem, man, God made man in his own likeness and image that I talked about a few minutes ago, and that's talking about characteristics, the characteristics of God. Also things like God consciousness, the ability to worship, those kind of things like that. Not that God worships, but. So we know God, okay, we got the characteristics of God. We know God is independent of all else. He needs no other, he doesn't need any help, he doesn't need to gain wisdom, knowledge, all that. He's independent of all that. And if man is to be in the image and likeness in more than just name, he had to have the power of a free will and self-determination. We had to have that. Now, some people don't believe that, but I can point out real quickly, anybody that says they don't believe in the power of or believe in free will, ask them if they always obey God, and they'll say no. I said, well, how'd that happen? If God didn't will you to do wrong, right? So you got a free will, right? The free will is where the problem comes in. You know, we understand this. We have the choice. We have to have the choice because, see, God's not going to force himself, you know, upon us and make us do what he wants us to do. In his design, God would take the initiative and be the source of life to man, and man was supposed to be the recipient of that and at the same time be the executor of the life God bestowed. So God bestows his life, but at the same time we have a free will to and to be the executor of that life or how it goes out. But at the same time, then God also leads us in that area, but we still have the free will to do that if you can get all that, your head wrapped around all that. But what happened, man fell, and then God entered into a covenant of salvation, this new covenant, eventually came to the new covenant. And the two sides of a relationship had to be maintained somehow. God's not having a problem maintaining his side of the relationship. It's us that's having a problem maintaining it. So God always takes the first step. In everything, God always takes the first step. When Adam and Eve sinned, they didn't go looking for God. They hid from God. God took the step. He looked for them. He came looking for them. So man has the opportunity to receive or reject what God gives. That's where the will comes in. We have the ability. We can receive it, or we can reject it. What did we say all the way back at the beginning? What's God been doing this whole time? Trying to get man to believe, which has included trust. That's what he's doing. He's trying to do that. And we have to make the decision there. His absolute dependence upon God was not forced upon man. Man, God didn't do that. He didn't force us to absolutely depend on him. How many of you absolutely depend on God for every single second of your life, every day? Anybody in here should be raising their hand. I know good. If you do, I'm going to fix you up. I'm going to call you out. You already got a problem. You just told a lie, right? You know, so we don't do that. But here's why. If what God offers, if it was going to be a thing of worth and true blessedness, it must be a deliberate, voluntary choice. It has to be a choice to accept what God offers. It has to be that. So we see the reason for two covenants. In the first covenant, man was given time to prove what he could do, human nature, aided by outward instruction, miracles, grace, could accomplish. We know what that happened. We still see it. In the second, the new covenant, God revealed how man's true deliverance from sin and self was to be found in absolute dependence upon God. That's it. Now, here's the thing, the basics. Let me get the nuts and bolts. Some of this is kind of deep. Average Christian is stuck somewhere between the old and the new covenant. They've accepted God's plan for salvation to be saved, but they're still trying to live the Christ life in the power of the old covenant, you know, the doing thing. We talked about it in Sunday school this morning. We're trying to do to become instead of becoming to do, if that makes sense to you. We're trying to do things to become holy and be like God instead of surrendering ourselves to God and letting Him make us into what we should be, and then the doing would come from that. That's it. Surrender. You know, surrender your life. That's it. The fourth thing, the glory of the new covenant. I guess this would be the good news part of this. In our text, Ishmael and Isaac are both found in Abraham's home. I spoke about that. One was born a slave and the other a free woman. One was born after the flesh and the will of man, and the other after the promise and power of God. Spoke about that briefly at the beginning. One was to be cast out, the other to be the heir of all. See, that casting out really pictures the flesh. Casting out of the law is still good. The law is always good. The law is always holy. You can't accomplish salvation by obeying the law because you can't do it. That sense would be cast out. But the casting out would really be the flesh. Everything done in the power of the flesh has got to be cast out. And everything done in the power of God and the promise of God was to be held on to. Each son, there was a principle of life involved in each son. Each had a spiritual or a spirit of life or a principle ruling each one. And that's the way it is today. There's what I spoke about a few minutes ago. There's a principle of life. Belief has a lot to do with that. What rules your life? What is the guiding principle of your life? When you have to make a decision, a right or wrong decision even. And there's other decisions. Listen, it's not always just right and wrong. Sometimes it's there may be a right and wrong involved in it, but sometimes it's just choice. Choice. It may not be wrong in itself, but if it's not the way God leads you, it may not be a sinful way, but it still could be a wrong way, right? So what is it that you, what guides you? What's your thought process like? What is it in you that says, I'm making this decision because what? What's ruling in your life? The one great cause of weakness and failure is that so many Christians, is the old covenant of bondage still rules their lives. I remember this so clear. I spoke about it in Sunday school as well. I remember when I first got saved, I thought, man, you know, you just know right off the bat. Why? All right, sometimes you talk to people like this. You talk to people and you try to lead them to the Lord. They might not have a little church background. You try to lead them to the Lord. I'm just not ready. See, you could break it down. You never get to this, but you're just not ready to avoid hell? You're just not ready? No, they're ready for that. You're just not ready to have a home in heaven? To have eternal life now? No, they'd be ready for that. Even the lost people know they're not ready to give up their sin. See, that's the thing that holds them back. It's this one thing, you know, that just keeps holding them back. Why? You know, just not, and so what happens to us? And I remember as a Christian, a new Christian. Well, you know what? I said, man, there's things I've got to quit doing. I should quit doing. And I was right about that. I was right. But it was like such a burden. It was such a matter of fact, I struggled with a couple things a long time. It was just, you know, Some things was easy. Y'all probably can relate to this. Some things was easy to get rid of, and other things, man, it was a battle, man. Every week, weekend, we miss Whitney. We talked about that during Bible school. It was a battle. But I knew that I needed to do it. And there were certain other things, like, you know, I had a problem. A Sunday was like another Saturday when you're lost. You know, you got two Saturdays. I just started getting convicted about doing things on Sunday. And maybe you don't have this conviction. I do. I didn't want to wash my car on Sunday, but one time I wanted it washed real bad. So I was slick, right, like God couldn't see me. I pulled it up around behind the house that I lived in real close. I didn't want nobody from the church going down the road and say, hey, Brother Boone out there washing his car. So no. I only did it one time. I felt too bad about it. Maybe you washed your car, whatever. It's just certain things. I just thought that, you know, I wanted it to be a holy day. And I was trying to do it. Most of my Christian life, I tried to do it in my strength. I was living somewhere between the old covenant, the Old Testament covenant that says, you know, you have to do. And I thought that was going to make me more spiritual. I was going to be like the people in the church that I looked up to and thought, wow, they're a lot more spiritual than me. That's where the average Christian lives. They're living between the old covenant and the new. They've trusted Jesus for salvation, but they just can't trust him to give victory over every other area of their life. They're afraid to do it, and they're afraid he can't do it. I've heard a lot of people say, I can't. They're just afraid to do that. You know, under the old covenant, there was a veil in the temple that separated the holy place from the most holy place. And the priest could only go in there once a year. Other than that, they couldn't draw. They could get close to God, but they couldn't get so close. That's where a lot of people live as well. A lot of Christians say they get close to God, but they're like outside the veil. They only get so close. But at Christ's death, we know the veil was rent from top to bottom, so does God did, and that opened the way in the presence of God. The Bible tells us this. We were talking about abiding in Christ this morning in Sunday school hour. Is it possible to abide in Christ's presence every second of the day? Yes, it is. He didn't give us a command that we cannot keep. Every command he gave us, it's possible to live in the presence of God every single day. I always think about that. The old high priest, when he went into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement, I get amazed by this. How did they get him out? He would have never wanted to leave. The only thing I can think of is maybe that God's glory kind of backed off right there, so it kind of became more a natural-looking environment. Can you imagine standing in the presence of God that close? Moses, no wonder Moses on the mountain 40 days on top of there talking to God. Said his face glowed. Can you imagine being in the presence of God like that? And never want to leave that presence? Let me tell you something. You can walk in that presence of God in this life right now. You can walk in the presence of God so close you'll never want to get away. First time, I think, one of the first times when I came here, we got up here and I started to be the pastor. We went down to the Sword of the Lord conference. I didn't know this. Rick and Melody were there, but we didn't know them then. They just was at it. Brother Richardson was probably there too, but we didn't know none of them people. It's about 3,000 people, and what it is, we went down there, we got a hotel room, and we went to preaching in the morning, and then they had some classes you went to. I went to them all. I noticed there wasn't a lot of people at them things, but I went to them, tired as I was, and then we go back, and there was preaching and singing that night, and then we do that every day. I'm going to tell you what, man, I could feel the presence of God. I did not want to turn the TV set on. When I turned the TV set on, it didn't matter what was on. It didn't have to be nothing sinful, nothing could be in a commercial. It was just like an intrusion of the world into the presence of God. It just took away from it. I didn't even want to turn it on when I went back to the room. We can live in the presence of God every day. Get out of the old covenant all the way over into the new covenant, living on the promise, living on the power of God. We can live in the immediate presence of God. And that's the only way that you and I can fulfill our part of the covenant is to live in the presence of God every second of every day. That's the only way. Victory over every area of your life, it's the only way. There's two classes of Christians in the church. I'm almost done. Hang on with me. Pay attention right here. There's two classes of Christians in the church. Some content with the double life, half flesh, half spirit, half self, half self-effort, and half grace. the other not content, seeking with whole hearts full power for deliverance from sin, self, and to walk in God's presence. There's a third class of people in the world that have no relationship with God whatsoever. Everybody's in one of those classes. Which class are you in? Let's all stand.